such a blessing. Listen to them. No, I'll share something with you. Maybe I shouldn't share this, but all days I've been listening to the messages. My message has morphed. It's not at all what I came with today. Hopefully, that's a good thing, and you don't notice that as I speak. But I share that just to show I think there's, you know, so much to this day and so many elements that are so important, and I appreciate all the messages that have been shared. But this day is really so vital for us individually, for the world as a whole, as we've just heard in so many different ways, because it's really the turning point for the world. For 6,000 years, mankind has been doing it their own way, led by Satan, and the destruction and the mess and the chaos that's brought. And this day pictures a change for the whole world that it doesn't even know that it needs or is actually coming for the most part. And this day is difficult to speak on in some ways because there's this dichotomy of some terrible things that this represents as coming as punishment and judgment. But God's doing it out of his love and desire to fix what mankind has broken. And then woven through all that is also amazing promises to his first fruits that we just heard about and are going to talk about today as well. And so stay with me today as we kind of begin big picture thoughts of what does this look like as a whole? And then we're going to kind of hone in on, so what does this mean for us today as well? So big picture, what does this day, this Feast of Trumpets, represent? Now, if you go back to Leviticus 23, where we were earlier, we won't turn there, I'm sorry. I just mean go back as think about. Right? Think about it for a minute. That write-up really doesn't say a whole lot in Leviticus 23. But it says it's a feast of a memorial of blowing of trumpets or noises or instruments. And that's about all it says. There's not a lot in Leviticus 23 to help us understand what this day represents, what it pictures. But as we go on today, hopefully you'll see some of the pieces that this day is supposed to remind us of what's coming. And if we think historically, you know, the holy days, there's really not been a fulfillment of a holy day for, 2,000 years almost. We back up to when Christ was sacrificed in 31 AD, fulfilling the meaning of the Passover. And then 50 days after that, or you know, around that time when the Feast of Pentecost came, the fulfillment, the true meaning of that day is the Holy Spirit's poured out on God's New Testament church. And then, in some ways, another fulfillment of the holy days for 2,000 years. And this is the next one to be fulfilled. This is the next one to begin the next step of God's plan that he's enacted for mankind. And it's pivotal in so many ways. So think about this. If we back up and think prophetically, you know, what we understand about this day is that it represents the last year of the 3.5-year tribulation. Right? 3.5 years before Christ returns, we have this tribulation as the seals are open and terrible things are going on that mankind of Satan have brought on the earth. And then we get to the very last year of that 3.5-year period. We call it the Day of the Lord, or God calls it the Day of the Lord. And in that last year of the tribulation, these seven trumpets are blown as that seventh seal is opened. But go with me to Revelation 8 as we think about this for a moment and put all the pieces together quickly. Revelation chapter 8. We get into all these sevens, right? We get to the end time, and there's seven seals, and in that seventh seal, there's seven trumpets. And this day really represents the blowing of those seven trumpets. So Revelation chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened, and within it contains these seven trumpets. And so if you go through chapter 6, you see these six other seals open that talk about these things that go on and lead up to the tribulation. And then chapter 8, and it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So they say something serious is happening. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them are given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. And so the seven angels, who are the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And so this is the prelude to these seven trumpets being sounded. And it's the prelude to say, tough things are about to happen. And the Bible refers to this time quite a few times as the day of the Lord, because it's the build-up to the return of Jesus Christ. And in some ways, you can almost think about it as a war before a new king comes to take over a kingdom, right? They have to kind of soften the enemy, have to break down the defenses, the barriers, so that the new king can come and set up his kingdom. In a lot of ways, the beginning of these first six trumpets represent that, of God trying to humble mankind so that they're ready for his return. And we see this discussed a few places in the Minor Prophets. Go with me to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1. Joel 1 and verse 15. We'll quickly realize the day of the Lord is not something that is talked about in a positive sense, in the sense that it's going to come with a lot of challenges for mankind. Joel 1 and verse 15. It says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." It's a pretty strong statement. It says it's going to come as destruction from the Almighty. That censer filled with fire that was thrown to the earth before the trumpets were blown was kind of a symbolism of that, right? Fire, talking about something that's going to devour and something that's negative. But he says this is going to be a tough time for the earth. And so he describes the day of the Lord as destruction from the Almighty. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, he continues a little bit. This time we see the connection to a trumpet even. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning cloud spread over the mountains." And then it goes on to talk about other challenges that are going to come. But the Bible makes it pretty clear that this day of the Lord is something that's going to bring punishment and destruction from God for mankind's sins. Right? And there's a piece of this day, this feast that we celebrate here, that is talking about that, right? We can't gloss over the negative part, the destruction, and say, well, it's only about that seventh trumpet. But we're going to talk about that seventh trumpet a lot today. But all of this is encapsulated in what this day represents as well. One more verse that we kind of piece this together with. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34, verse 8. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Remember, we just saw it's a day of the Lord's destruction and the Lord's wrath. Here in Isaiah 34, 8, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." And so here we see this talked about a little bit more. We won't go through all this. I don't want to spend the whole sermon talking about the challenges that this day is going to bring. But all through the Bible, we see this concept of the day of the Lord coming, and it seems to indicate it's going to be a year's time. Now, if we picture that, this is how I picture it. This is me speaking, not dogmatically. But I have an idea that if there's seven trumpets, it would make sense if it's going to be a year that the first and last trumpet would be blown on this Feast of Trumpets, right? That if it's a year long, it could begin and end on this Feast of Trumpets. And so these trumpets are blasted, And just like what we heard before in the sermonette by Mr. Horton, right, there's a lot of things we should take from it. Warnings, reminders, calls to wake up, right? Reminders of what's going to happen. And all that takes place for a year, kind of crescendoing to that seventh and final trumpet. The one that is going to change mankind's history or course, trajectory, forever. And we see that one blown in Revelation chapter 11. Go with me there to Revelation 11. Because after these first six trumpets that are punishment for mankind's sins, they also are proclaiming a new king and a new kingdom is coming. Revelation 11 and verse 15. So we jump in after these two witnesses are preaching for 3.5 years. They're killed, they're resurrected, and then this is what we read right after that. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, that seventh trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on his throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So those verses there kind of encapsulate what the first six trumpets represented, but also are bringing in the seventh of a new kingdom that's going to fix all of these things. Right, this Feast of Trumpets represents all those elements, but all of it builds up to this seventh trumpet being blown that proclaims the new king of the earth, that Jesus Christ is going to come, establish the kingdom of God on the earth, and things are going to start being fixed. Right, we'll talk about some of the things being fixed soon as we go through the Day of Atonement in just 9 more days, and how Satan, the god of this world, is going to be removed, right? For the new king to establish, he removes the old king and starts fixing everything that's broken, one at a time. And that ushers us into the millennium and what we talk about at the Feast of Tabernacles and the rest of God's plan. But it starts with the coming of the king, a new king with a new kingdom of justice and truth. And this day pictures that return, that coming. So as we think about all those things in that context, the climax of what this day represents, we say, well, good, we know that's coming. Today's a good reminder of those things. But what about us today? What now? What does this do for us today? I think for me, it's kind of a reminder of the urgency we need for God's called us to do and to be. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, for those that attend here in Mansfield or Columbus, I gave a sermon, over a month ago. It was supposed to be a 2-part sermon given really quickly about what happens at death and then the resurrections. And then the Martins had their going away, and then we had a sermon from the Home Office they asked us to play, and that keeps getting pushed. And so you see elements of what I was going to speak on that day today, but I won't go through the whole plan because I felt like it would do a disservice to what all this day represents. But we will see pieces of it today. And it kind of begins here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Actually, let's go back to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached and that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all the men the most pitiable. And so Paul's addressing this problem that's coming up where people said, well, there's no resurrection. And Christ, or Paul's argument here is, if that's the case, well then, how did Christ be raised? And if that didn't happen, then everything we're here talking about is meaningless. He says, and those who died with this faith, well then, that's just the end for them. Right, and Paul's using this argument to say, but that's not the case. Right, Christ was raised. And Paul even himself said he saw Jesus Christ raised. Right, Christ came and spoke with him. So Paul says, I'm a witness. There is a resurrection. And that's one of the greatest meanings and fulfillments of this day is God's promise of the resurrections. And he continues that here in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. We're going to pause there for today. But notice what he says. He says, all will be raised. And he says, Christ being the first one. And this is at his coming, what we're here celebrating today in a lot of ways. He says something miraculous is going to happen that day as well. It's not just Christ coming, but when he comes, those who are his are going to come with him or come to him. This is a huge component of what this day represents. In a lot of ways, anyone who's called in this lifetime, today represents the finish line. But today represents whether you've died in the faith or still alive when Christ returns. Right, today's the day you finish your race. Today's the goal, what God's called us to do. Today's the fulfillment of his promise to us as his first fruits. Right, today represents that finish line for what we're living for. And that's a big reminder to us. That should give us a sense of zeal and excitement for this day and urgency. That when Christ returns at that seventh trumpet, right, we receive that crown of life. How amazing and awesome of a day is that going to be? Right? That's the climax of what we are living for. God promises us this fulfillment of the return of Jesus Christ at that seventh trumpet. So yeah, this day represents a lot of challenges that's going to go on for mankind. But it also represents the greatest reward we could ever receive. The greatest promises and blessings given to us will be fulfilled in the completion of this day as well. And what is that promise? If we keep going in 1 Corinthians 15, we see it. Let's go to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Right, that's the fulfillment of this day for us as God's first fruits. Mortal to immortality, corruptible to incorruptible. At that last trumpet, he says, we shall be changed. What an amazing day this represents for us personally. God's promise about eternal spiritual life in his kingdom. Right, Paul speaks about this a few other times. One other case I want to look at is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll begin in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Right? Paul says this pretty emphatically. This is God's word. Paul's not saying, well, this is what I think is going to happen. Right? Sometimes I'll tell you, this is what I think. Paul says, this is the word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we say until that blowing of the seventh trumpet, will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul is using these words as a comfort for those who had lost loved ones that he says, don't worry, they're going to be raised at Christ's return as well. But as a reminder, not only for those who've died in the faith, but he says also those alive, that at Christ's return, at that seventh trumpet, he says, you'll be called up and meet him in the air at his return, at that seventh trumpet. Right? That's the ultimate fulfillment of what this day represents for us. When we're no longer physical human beings, but spirit beings, and God's family. This is the finish line. This is the day to be rewarded for answering God's call and being committed to him. It's an amazing promise that God gives us. I want to look at one other verse that reminds us of just how special this promise is as well. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3. Verse 2. He says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, talking about Jesus Christ, when he returns, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, or God, is pure. So this is the hope that we have. And he says we can't even truly comprehend what this promise is going to be, right? We can talk about immortality, incorruption, being a spirit being. He says, we can't really comprehend that. We can't comprehend truly what the promises of God are, how amazing they're going to be. And then he says, we're going to be like him. Remember, the promise is to become children of God, not to become angels, to become spirit beings in God's family, heirs with Jesus Christ, children of God, right? Full-fledged God beings in his family. And we can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend the prize waiting for us at this finish line that this day represents. But God says it's going to be amazing. That's the promises he gives us. Right? Maybe jot in your notes Philippians 3:20. We won't turn there for sake of time, but it says we're going to be conformed to his glorious image. That we, We're going to become like his glorious image, that image that Moses couldn't see because it was too special. He said, that's what we're going to be conformed to. A reminder that we're going to become God. For so many, that sounds blasphemous, but that's what God's promise is. We're going to become God, his family, his children, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, ruling the earth, helping him fix all the things that have been broken for thousands of years. And this day represents that transformation. But in that, it reminds us of asking us a question: how bad do we want to be there? Right, hopefully that answer to us is really simple, right? I want to be there. I want to finish the race. I want to receive these promises. But this day is kind of a reminder to ask us, do we have the sense of urgency that God expects us to have when we think about how big this reward is? What God's offering us, we should be pretty urgent about making sure that we're there at that finish line. Something that God says we better be ready for, right? Are we fully committed to fulfilling this calling God has given us? So when that seventh angel sounds and Christ returns, we're not stuck watching and nothing happens. Imagine how terrible of a feeling that would be, right? Christ returns and nothing happens. Just how devastating we'd feel in that moment, right? This day pictures what could be the best, most wonderful day ever. But on the flip side, it could represent the most terrible day of our life as well. Right, have you ever thought about that? The two ends of that spectrum. If you know what this day represents, if you've been called and you know this, there's really only one of two outcomes as Christ returns and that seventh angel sounds. Either amazing joy or the deepest despair you could ever have. Right, that's the two outcomes that we could have. And I think this day, this Feast of Trumpets, should send us into a sense of urgency to say, we know where we want to be. We know the excitement we want to have on that day. So we have that zeal to make sure we're ready for when that happens, for when that day comes. I think it's a reminder to us every year that those trumpets keep coming, right? Seven in the span of a year. Imagine every time one of those trumpets would sound, that urgency would get more and more. It kind of reminds me of the concept, you know, this is obviously very simplistic, but who's ever played a board game with a buzzer or a timer? Right? Nobody? Right? We've probably, most of us have. Or watched a game and it's at a nail biter, right? The clock is ticking down. And the sense of urgency we maybe have, the one I think of is Scattergories. Have you ever played the game Scattergories? You like have to fill out words based on categories with the same starting letter, and I'm pretty terrible at this. Right? Words are just not my cup of tea. And there's this timer that we have that beeps. You can kind of hear it ticking. And it gets a little bit faster right as it's getting close. And I can just feel myself getting stressed as I see all the words I haven't filled out and realizing I'm not going to finish this. And in a sense, that's kind of what these trumpets are supposed to do, right? They're blaring to say something big is about to happen. You better be ready. That sense of urgency should be ringing in our life. That we don't need the actual trumpets blaring. Hopefully, God's Spirit, if we let it lead us, is going to be a sense of urgency within us. We say, okay, he's coming. I better be ready. Because I know what side I want to be on when he returns. I know the reward I want to have. I don't want to be standing there watching everything take place. Right, that's, to me, one of the great reminders of this day, of that zeal and seriousness that we better have. And that means if we're baptized already, that we stay committed to that commitment we've made with God. That every day, every year, we stay refocused and dedicated to the calling God has given us, what he's asked us to do and to be. And that also makes me think about those who maybe haven't made that commitment to God through baptism. What are you waiting for? If you know these things, if you're convinced of this, right? He says those who are in Christ are the ones that receive this promise at his return. Right, go with me to Ephesians for a minute as we think about this for just a moment. I don't want this to be a I call it a baptism, but I think there's an element of this day that leads to that. Ephesians 1. Verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. It says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed," he says, "you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So if we stop for a minute, he says, so in him, in Christ, we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and we believed it. So we're sitting here and we know these things to be true. God has called us, and you know it. He says, then, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, through Scripture, it's very clear that when does that sealing of the Holy Spirit come? When you go through baptism, have hands laid on you, and God gives you his Holy Spirit. Right? That's what seals you with his promise. And here he calls in verse 14, he says, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. But the New King James says it's the guarantee of our inheritance. Other translations say it's the down payment of eternal life. Right, this concept of getting baptized, receiving God's Spirit, so that's the down payment. That's the promise of the inheritance. Then until you go through that commitment with God, that process, and receive his Holy Spirit, right, you can't be in him because the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't washed away your sins. You haven't committed your life to him. And so you're not in that realm to be ready at his return quite yet. And so I think it's a warning to each of us, whether we've been baptized or whether we were waiting for whatever reason, that if we want to be in that group, meeting him in the air at his return, we have to stop and ask, am I ready for this? Have I prepared and done the things I need to? Have I committed my life to God so that when he returns, he gives me the keys to the kingdom of God? Right? He gives me eternal life. And all the things that come with that, to help him rule in the kingdom, to teach his way and fix the world, as we heard about in the sermon this morning. The leaders he's called us to be to help him in the future. But it begins with committing to him now, being ready for that seventh trumpet, so that we're there with him. It's a reminder of the urgency that we have to have, to not put it off, but to be ready. One thing that's amazing to me through all this, go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4. And we just went through Hebrews 4 in our midweek Bible study here in Columbus. And there was an interesting discussion that here in Hebrews 4 and verse 1, it really talks about the coming kingdom and what God's doing. And there's a sense of urgency that's woven through this. He keeps quoting an Old Testament verse over and over about today. He says, today you better do this, giving them a sense of now is the time to respond. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, and this is talking about the kingdom of God, right? When Christ returns, to enter that rest of being in his kingdom. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so there's some duality happening here. He's quoting back to when Israel didn't get to go into the promised land because of a lack of belief and faith in God. He's also tying this into the Sabbath and that it's a weekly reminder of God's kingdom. But as he keeps going here, he says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he said, this has been planned from the beginning. For he has spoken in a certain place to the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, And those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this sense of urgency then starts creeping in. He says, today is the day to make sure you're ready to enter that rest. Today is the day to recommit. Get your urgency back if it's been slacking, or if you've been putting off baptism, whatever it is, today is the day to act. In verse 8, he continues, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And then verse 11 is the conclusion here in some ways. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. He says, use diligence. Be diligent to make sure you're ready. It ties back into that word he keeps saying, today. Commit today. Make today the day you say, I'm going to make sure I'm ready when that seventh trumpet comes. You know, it's not going to come tomorrow. I can tell you that. Christ is not coming back tomorrow. But if he did, are you ready? Right, that's a question we should ask ourselves spiritually. If tomorrow was the day, or if today was the day, where would I end up? And if it's not the right answer where we know we need to be, then today is the day to fix it. That's ultimately the point here. Be diligent to enter that rest. Be diligent to make sure we're where we need to be. So when that seventh angel sounds, it's the best day we could ever have, and not the alternative. But it's an important reminder for each of us to consider. Now go with me to Hebrews 11, as we're still here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, often called the faith chapter, talks about all these amazing people of faith. Moses, Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, and many who are unnamed. But if people were in heaven today, these would be the people, right? If we had the belief that people went to heaven when they died, this would be the list. But the writer is very clear to tell us they're all just waiting. And to me, that's an interesting concept. Because in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, after a list of all these amazing people of faith, he says, in all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Without him saying, he's saying they're waiting so that when they become spirit beings, it's the same time we do. But it mirrors back to what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he said, when Christ returns, then the dead will be raised and we'll join them. He says it's going to be all at the same time. They won't be made perfect apart from us. And I think how interesting is that? God even uses a phrase, he has something better in mind for us. He says, I did this for you, actually, so that you all can celebrate this together. Right, so when we get raised to spirit life, there's not going to be people there that have been there for hundreds or thousands of years saying, oh, welcome, glad you can join us. Sorry. Now think how special that day is going to be when we all receive that at the same time. When our loved ones or our friends who've died in the faith are raised, in that same instant that they're being given eternal life, we get to enjoy that joy and celebration at the same time. He says, I'm not going to do it separate. It's going to be one big party, in a sense, a celebration of that seventh trumpet of Christ's return, where we all receive that promise together. What an amazing reality that is. I can't wait for that fulfillment. And I definitely don't want to miss it. Without getting too emotional here, there's also a reality of those that we've lost, right? Our loved ones, who should be in our minds on this day. That's not just, I want to be there for me, but they're the ones that I can't wait to see come up on that same day. The joy I'm going to have, even more than maybe me receiving eternal life, is certain people I'm going to get to see and hug and celebrate that they are there that day as well. Right? This day is such a day of joy. It's supposed to be a day of joy if we're living our lives the right way. If we're focused on today, if we're focused on responding to God's calling, then this is the day to celebrate its fulfillment and what it's going to mean for us and for mankind. That God tells us, make this day special, because he's going to make us all his spirit beings, his family, together when Christ returns. Now, one last parable that maybe speaks to the warning of this. Go with me to Matthew 25. So we begin wrapping up here. Matthew 25. To me, as I gave that contrast of how great of a joy this could be or how sad of a day it could be, I think Christ gave a parable that speaks to this perfectly. Matthew 25 and verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So 10 people who have a relationship with God, who know God's truth and his calling. That's what this is talking about. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Right? We all are here waiting for the bridegroom to come. Right? We're all here living this, waiting for Jesus Christ to return. And he says, and at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. In essence, we say that 7 trumpet sounds, his incessance is what's being said. He says, he's coming, let us go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So 5 were ready, 5 were prepared. He says, and 5 were not. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But doesn't that speak to the reality of when he comes? You better be ready. Imagine the excitement of those 5 that went in and are celebrating the wedding. But imagine the turmoil, the despair, the agony of those 5 that didn't make it. Right? We want to be in the wedding. We know where we need to be. And these serve as reminders of, be ready then, so when it happens, we don't miss out. Right? These trumpets are a reminder that this is coming. Right? The timer is ticking, it's going on. Be ready now, because the greatest blessings, the greatest promises are waiting for us. God wants to give them to us. He says, but you have to be ready at my return. Today, make it a priority, so when I come, we can celebrate together in the most amazing celebration that there's ever going to be. Right, this day is supposed to represent excitement and amazing times. But it's on us to make sure we're there ready to celebrate with God. It's amazing promises that he's given us. And I can't wait to be there. And I can't wait to celebrate with those who we've lost and those in this room when Christ returns and we know the amazing things that are going to take place after that. As we conclude here, turn with me one last verse, Revelation 17. Because as I share these things, I don't want this to be a downer. I hope it's a reminder that this is serious business. But God wants us there. God's doing all he can to help us. And we're pulling, and he's pulling for us. We have a part to play, without a doubt. But he wants us there. He wants us to win. He wants the victory for us. And the stage is a reminder of all of those elements. Revelation 17, verse 14. Talks about the beast before this making war with the lamb. And it says, and these will make war with the lamb, and the lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. In essence, that's the summary of this whole day. Christ is coming as King of kings and Lord of lords to establish his kingdom. And then notice the last line. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So these are the ones that come with him at his return, or join him at his return. Those who are called, right, that's all of us, chosen and faithful. That's the calling God has given us, and he hopes that we're there to remain faithful in this day, to celebrate with him at the fulfillment of this day. This is God's plan. This is God's hope for each of us. Now is the time to make sure we're ready and waiting for our King to return.